Okay, there was a period of time that we all wanted to be like Mike. That was our dream. When that commercial was recorded back in the early 1900s, anybody who played basketball wanted to be like Mike. That's just who we wanted to be like. You know, Mike Jordan had an outstanding career. He was drafted in 1984, first round, pick number 3 by the Chicago Bulls. Played for 15 seasons between the Chicago Bulls, mostly for the Chicago Bulls, and played some for the Washington Wizards. Throughout his career, which spanned over 15 years and over 1,072 regular games, he averaged 30 points a game, 30.1 points a game, 6.2 rebounds, and 5.3 assists. He won 5 MVP awards and was selected to play in 14 All-Star games. He was elected to the Hall of Fame and inducted into the Hall of Fame in 2009. There is absolutely no argument that Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. Well, actually, lots of people argue about that, but it's my opinion that counts today since I'm preaching this message. A lot of us wanted to be like Mike. You know, even more than Mike, I want to be like someone else. And someone that I want us to talk about this morning, and I'm sure you're probably way ahead of me, we're going to talk about this morning about being like Jesus. We've been spending some time for a while now walking through this phrase in the Bible that shows up over around 60 times, depending on the translation you have. And anytime you see a certain word or a certain phrase show up over and over again in Scripture, it should cause you to take notice, because obviously this is important to the heart of God. And so it should be important to the heart of us. And the phrase we've been looking at, the phrase we've been talking about, is the phrase one another. Relationships are of primary importance to God. He makes that clear in His Word. And so we've been looking at these one another's and how they apply to us in the context of, excuse me, living our lives as believers, in the context of living our lives as believers in a world, and in the context of our relationship with our God. And I want us to continue that this morning by looking at a couple of other one another's, especially when it relates to in our relationship with one another, being like Jesus. And we're going to go into a couple letters that were written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, who most of our New Testament is letters that he penned, that he wrote to various churches that he had a part in, either a part in starting or in encouraging or helping them think through their faith. And remember, Paul, in the early, before, when Christ was walking here on earth, Apostle Paul was not a fan of Jesus. He stood in opposition to Jesus and his followers and everything that Jesus stood for. He saw Jesus as a threat, as did his fellow religious leaders, a threat to their religious system, a threat to their control over the people. And so he did everything in his power to try to destroy Jesus' ministry. And even after Jesus died and then rose again, as his followers went out and started spreading the good news around the world, Paul went out and tried to destroy what they were doing, imprisoning them and even helping martyr some early Christians. So he was anything but a follower of Christ. till the day he met Christ himself face to face. Jesus, as he was on his road, on his way to a city called Damascus to actually to flush out the Christians and persecute them and chase them out of town, the resurrected Jesus stopped him on that road in an amazing conversion experience. And suddenly he realized he had been wrong. And instead of being in opposition to Jesus, he became one of the most passionate followers of Jesus. And God used him in a mighty way. And so we're going to look a little bit at two letters that Paul wrote. He wrote one letter to the Christians in the city of Rome. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses in that letter, a couple of statements in that letter. And then in a little later, we'll look at some things he said in a letter that he wrote to some Christians in the city of Philippi. So I want to start in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 and talk a little bit about this morning. So let me just read verses 5 and 6 from one translation. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. There's the one another. Same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Or could have stated it, like Christ Jesus. So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another version puts it this way. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves or with one another as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one translation, a modern translation that I like to look at sometimes is written by Eugene Peterson, called The Message. And I love the way he puts these two verses. Here's how he puts it. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. And then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, our Master Jesus Christ. Show of hands. How many of you think that in the midst of the craziness we're going through right now, a little bit of solid ground would be really nice? A little bit of sense of security, of it's going to be okay. We're going to make it through this. That would be a good thing. Well, the Apostle Paul says, I can tell you where to get that. And it's not at a store. It's not on Amazon.com. It's not even in Kohl's, although I've been told that they have outstanding coupons. In fact, so good that you have to spend money to save money. But the solid ground that Paul's talking about is not found in any of those places. It's not found in politics. It's not found in medicine. Sometimes it's not even found in the church, and although it ought to be there. It is found, Paul says, in the one another's, and specifically the one another that we want to look at this morning, which is that we in our relationships with one another should be like Jesus. We should follow Jesus' example. What's his example? Here's what we know from history and from the Bible. We know that Jesus was so committed to restoring relations, to fixing hurts and heartaches, to bringing about unity and love in the realm of one another in those relationships. He was so committed to that, he was actually willing to die to make it possible. And the first relationship that he focused on, the one that was first and foremost in significance, was our relationship with God. He wanted to restore that relationship with God. He wanted you to have a personal relationship with God. That's why he came. He came because our relationship with God had been broken because of our own sin. Those times when we make decisions to go directions that are contrary to the will of God for us, the heart of God for us. And when we made those decisions like that, We broke our relationship with God, and Jesus came to restore that. But for that to happen, something had to be done about our sin, about the penalty of our sin, which the Bible says is to be separated from God forever. And something had to be done about that if we were going to be in relationship with God, or ever the potential to be in relationship with God again. And so Jesus died in our place for our sin. He was our substitute. And because of that, now God offers to us a gift. It's been paid for by Jesus on the cross, but he offers the gift of a restored relationship, of forgiveness of sin, of an eternal life spent for him. And that's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. And hopefully you accepted that gift. But that's not, he doesn't stop there. In fact, it's interesting. In his final hours on earth, just a short time before he was going to go through the horrendous trial, the very unfair, unlawful trial that he went through, and then be tortured, bodily tortured, physically beat to the point where he was marred, disfigured beyond recognition, and then hung on a cross to die a slow death. Just hours before that was to take place. He prayed a prayer, and he, in that prayer, prayed for you specifically and for me. Here's what he prayed just hours before he was good to go to the cross. He said, and this is found in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. He said, I pray for those who will believe. That's you and I. He says, I pray for those who someday will hear the good news and decide to respond to that good news and believe and accept this gift I'm offering to them. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Their message there, who he's talking about there is his followers, the disciples, those individuals who have been hanging with him for his 3.5 years of ministry. And he had told them that the cross was coming, although they did not fully understand that. But following his death and resurrection, it was them. It was they who would go out and begin to spread the good news that would go all over the world. So he says, I pray for those who believe in their message, the disciples' message. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We've talked about this a number of times. God has made it clear in his word that really the thing that will make the difference in a watching world of whether they believe in our God or not is how well we as his followers do this one another thing, how well we love each other. So he says, I pray, Father, that the world may believe that you have sent me because of the way we respond to one another. Then he goes on, may they be brought to complete unity, us, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You hear what he's praying there? He's saying, Father God, you know why I came. I came to restore these people's relationship to you. And I came to bring people together, to bring unity, to let them know how much you love them and how important it is that they love one another. In fact, my prayer is that they do so well at loving one another and loving their neighbor that the whole world is impressed, that the whole world stands up and takes notice. And maybe, Father, maybe even some will decide to step into that relationship you're offering because of what they see, the love they see among your followers. Back in Romans, Paul tells us that this is the kind of one anothering that brings security. It puts us on solid ground. It helps us persevere, to endure. When we're one anothering each other in the body of Christ like we're supposed to, it gives us a sense of stability. And you've experienced this before. Probably every one of us experienced this at one time or another when someone stepped into our life at just the right time and suddenly everything seems better. It seems like it's going to be okay. I'm going to make it. I remember years ago when my wife was walking through the period of time that led up to her father's passing away, and her father going home to heaven. And for a number of months, my wife would go up and help her mother and her sister care for their father. They lived about 3 hours away from us, and so she'd go up and spend time, and I'd stay at home with our four kids and kind of hold down the fort there. And as time got close, when she knew that her father would soon be going to his heavenly father, going home, it was a really rough time, very hard time, and her father suffered a great deal right up to the end. And I still remember the night we got the phone call. I was back home 3 hours away, and I got a phone call about 3 a.m, and my wife said that her dad was gone. And I remember I woke the kids up, and we got packed up, and we headed up early in the morning, about 5 a.m. We got on the road and headed up to New York State to be with Mary Lou, my wife, and her family. And, you know, we did all the things, the normal things that come with a time like this. We went to the funeral home and made the arrangements and went through the visitation with family and friends. And then the day, the funeral service. And I can remember after the service was over, we all went back to Mary Lou's folks' home, a small rancher. And it was filled with people, all kinds of people, relatives and friends. But I can remember, it had been such a long season. And I can remember sitting down on the front steps of their house and feeling just completely worn out and tremendously alone in the midst of our grief. And my wife's grief and my wife's loneliness and her tiredness was amplified many times over my own. And so the two of us were sitting there on that step, and just everything in us was expended. We were at the end. We were just worn out and lonely and sad. And we're sitting there, and a car pulled up into the driveway of her folks' house. And out of that car stepped this couple and their two children that were from our home church, our church back in Maryland, 3 hours away. And this couple had gotten the car and driven 3 hours, not even really knowing if they could find us, but had driven 3 hours. And they got out of their car, and they came up, and they hugged us. They embraced us. And they whispered a few loving remarks in our ears. And then they got back in their cars, drove 3 hours home. And I can remember the impact that had on both Mary Lou and I. Just that loving response from people who cared deeply for us and had just proven that by making that trip, just to be able to whisper a few loving and kind words into our ears. And I remember as they got back in their car, suddenly I didn't feel alone anymore. We knew we were loved, and suddenly we were back on solid ground. Things hadn't changed as far as circumstances, but our strength had been renewed. I knew we were going to make it. We were going to be okay. Has this crazy world situation set you back on your heels? Has it put you on shaky ground? Are you finding it pretty hard these days to feel positive about really anything? Feeling weak and maybe alone? Paul says there's a fix to that. There's a place where you can find solid ground, a place of endurance and perseverance. And it's in being like Jesus, especially in our relationship with each other, loving each other and joining with one another, caring for one another in a way that helps all of us to be stronger, to find that endurance and that perseverance that we need on a normal day, let alone when things are just seeming to go crazy around us. Paul says, even before that, it's in stepping into that relationship that Jesus has made possible because of what he did on the cross when he paid the price for our sins so that we could be restored to a loving relationship with a heavenly Father who not only loves us and cares for us, but has promised to always be there for us. But there's a second thing in this Romans 15 passage that Paul says is part of doing one another in a healthy way. He says, not only does it bring endurance, not only does it put us on solid ground. He says it also brings us encouragement. You use a little bit of encouragement today? I don't need to tell you, you won't find it in the nightly news. You probably won't find it by listening to conversations going on around you. And you definitely won't find it by reading the polls or following statistics. But the Apostle Paul says encouragement is specifically something that God gives and wants us to have. And he points to it here in Romans chapter 15. And he says the key source of how well we are doing of our encouragement is how well we are one anothering each other. That in that one anothering, when we follow Christ's example, we will find that there's a strength, there's an endurance, there is an encouragement in our hearts when we do that well. You see, being like Mike is okay, especially if you want to make a career of playing basketball. It's more than okay. But Paul's calling us to be like Christ, especially in our relationships with each other. Because if we will do that, he says, we will find encouragement when all we saw before was reason to feel afraid and insecure and anxious. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among one another as you're like Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we call quits this morning, I'd like us to look at something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Philippi, to the Christians in Philippi, because it also covers this one anothering like Jesus that we're talking about this morning. Here's what he wrote. And in fact, this is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, have this attitude in yourselves or among one another, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He says, we should want to be like Jesus. And if we do, we need to follow his example when it comes to our attitudes and our actions towards one another. And what's his example? It's one of open hands, not closed fists. Again, here's the way Eugene Peterson put it in The Message. He says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantage of that status no matter what. If there's a plague in the world today, and it's seeped into the church as well, unfortunately, it's the plague of me first, my way or the highway, my life first, and all others get mine. My opinion counts, yours doesn't, or 100 other ways that it's put nowadays. And this is about as far from God's expectation of us when it comes to our one anothering as we could possibly be. The example that Jesus set for us was one of being about everyone else, one of sacrificing his best for what he knew would be our best, one of taking us from a position of hopelessness and absence of future expectations, a completely, what feels like a closed door when it came to God and our future with God, and he took and swung that door wide open for us, not only so that we could come to know God, but we could actually become part of his families and heirs of everything he has to offer. That's what he did for us. And Jesus did that decisively and determinedly, doing what was best for us, even if it meant tremendous sacrifice for him. And so Paul tells us that he wants to be like Jesus, and we should want to be like Jesus. So what does this look like? Well, it looks like being insulted on Facebook and refusing to respond in kind. It looks like being hated for no reason by people who really don't even know you. They've decided they know you, but they don't really. And it means being hated by people like that and yet showing grace and love in response. It looks like looking at the needs of the folks around you and responding with a, what can I do about their needs? How can I help? Even if it means sacrifice. It looks like viewing the world around us, even a world that often stands in opposition to who we are and what we represent, not with clenched fists, but with open hands, maybe even scarred hands. It means not wrapping my world around me, my needs, my wants, my best, my convenience, my hopes, my dreams, but instead wrapping my world around them and around being like Jesus to them, to one another. Because Jesus was all about doing what needed to be done for our sake, even if it meant sacrifice and suffering and even dying, so that he could put us on solid ground. You know, folks, I want to be like Jesus. Mike is great, but I want to be like Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. You know our situation. You know the troubled world we're in right now. You know the antagonism that we often face as your followers. And you know how easy it is for us to feel hurt and angry and want to lash back. And even in the realm of our relationships with each other, Father, as your followers, as Christians, we can often be hurtful or insensitive, and it's easy for unity to be destroyed because we aren't being careful. And so in the midst of all of this, you say to us through your word, through your apostle Paul, be like Jesus, who was willing to sacrifice for our best, even though it wasn't his best, who was willing to do what was ever necessary to restore our relationship with you, God, and with all his heart wants our relationship with each other to be restored, to be one that is marked by love and unity, so that a watching world can look at us and see that who you are, what you represent is real because of the difference it's making in our lives as your followers. And Lord, as we come in contact with that watching world, with those around us, those neighbors, those individuals that you bring across our path, help us to even one another them in a way that is pleasing to you, that attracts them to you as our God. And thank you for the privilege of being able to do this. Lord, as we move out into a world around us that needs desperately to know you, help us to shine your light and be your salt. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.